الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خيركم خيركم لأهله وأنا خيركم لأهلي أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تنكح المرأة لأربع لمالها ولحسبها ولجمالها ولدينها فاظفر بذات الدين تربت يداك. My request to my young friends, especially who are participating in the program but are a bit shy about the topic, is just to come forward and join in the gathering. It will just make it the closer we sit, the togetherness we will have, the unity we will have, the barakah will descend. If you are sitting in the program, then please come forward instead of leaning on the wall, unless you have any excuse. Today's topic is marriage and relationships. And of course, this is a huge topic, a very vast topic. And Maulana has given me, according to Hazrat Mufti Sahib Damat Barakatuhum's announcement, 35 or so questions. If each question is given 2 to 3 minutes, then that is nearly 2 hours. So I am just going to mention one or two hadiths of Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam and one or two random things that come to mind in no particular order. And then inshallah we will go straight into the questions, because people have put in an effort to write these questions and submit these questions, and we don't want to prolong the program too much as well. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I read before you, because there are many questions in this regard. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that a woman is married for 4 things, for 4 reasons. Sometimes all 4 reasons, and sometimes one or more of these reasons. Number one is her wealth. Sometimes a woman is married because of her wealth. That mashallah, she's a millionaire, a millionaire's daughter. And by the way, it works the other way as well. The person is wealthy, person is from a wealthy family, has a lot of properties, has a lot of assets. So that's one reason. The second reason Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions is beauty. That a person marries somebody due to their beauty. Again, it works both ways. The third thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions is hasab, lineage, nobility. And this could be for different reasons. In previous times, more often than not, it was based on the family, the lineage, that he or she is from this tribe, is from the Quraysh, for example, from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So lineage would also play a role. But hasab and sharafa and nobility could be for other reasons as well. For example, somebody is a doctor, or there is a doctor's daughter. Mara chokrani shadi, doctor ni chokri shi, mashallah. Education, employment, family, lineage, different reasons, wherein society attributes nobility, sharafa, honor to such a person. So this is also a reason why somebody may marry somebody. Or this is also something that somebody may look for in a potential spouse. So wealth, beauty, nobility, sharafa, hasab. And fourthly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and deen, piety. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that give priority, become successful with the one, with the female who has deen. May your hands rub in soil. This is just an Arabic sentence. Now ulama have mentioned that deen should be the priority. Deen, piety, should be the priority. And the reason is that wealth can come and go. Beauty can also come and go. Lineage, nobility can also come and go. Today a person is honorable. تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَى وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَى. Tomorrow circumstances change. But generally speaking, deen will stay. And of course, deen is a means of success in this world and also in the hereafter. But that does not mean that the other three things are not important. Because deen and Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam want the marriage to last. Marriage should not be, the aim should be and the intention should be that marriage is forever. It should be a success. So this is why ulama have mentioned that as part of compatibility, these things should also be considered. These things should also be considered. If there is an ugly duckling marrying a beautiful woman, now if they're happy, Mia Bibi Razi Kya Kare Qazi. Husband and wife are happy, then why should the Qazi interfere? But you don't want issues later. So compatibility is important, whilst deen is the most important. But these other things are also to be considered. And parents and members of the family, people, they consider these things. Why? So that the marriage lasts. It's not because there is discrimination. It's not because the rich is superior than the poor, or the beautiful one is better than the other person, or the one with nobility is better than the one who is from a low caste. No. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honorable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is most pious. But this is ensuring that marriage lasts and there is longevity, there is permanence in the marriage. And for that reason, after deen, these things are also considered and they should be considered to a certain extent. So, this is one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I mentioned, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the best from you is the one who is best to his family, and I am the best of you to my family. When it comes to marriage is very, very noble. Very, very noble. The sunnah of the Prophets alayhim salatu was salam. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really emphasized on the rights and responsibilities of each spouse, muhabbat and affection between the two. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that you feed your wife, yourself, in her mouth. This is also an act of charity. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, his life with the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, is full of lessons for us in terms of how we should spend our lives and how we should develop and create a healthy marriage. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. So I'm going to just go through straight into the questions. There may be some repeats as well. The first question is that, and if anybody has questions, then you can just raise your hand and ask. Are those more questions or are they the same? Yeah. Can women listen to it? The program? Yes, if you're listening to it, then you are. Is it permissible to meet at coffee shops without a mahram present for pre-marriage talks, considering work meetings and in professional settings this already takes place? So, pre-marriage, before nikah takes place, obviously, the spouse, the potential spouse, is not your wife. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given permission. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith that look at the person whom you are intending on marrying. Look at them. Look at them. And so that you are happy and content. It is not an act of virtue to just get it, to just marry blind without having seen your potential wife. And so that you are happy and you are content. As I said, the key is that marriage needs to last. Now, if you haven't seen your wife, potential wife, and then your nikah takes place, nikah is done now, and then you're not happy, then it creates more complications, more problems for you, for her, for everybody. So your happiness is crucial, that both are happy. Both are happy. That is the most important. Whether other family members are happy or not, that's later. There's some questions regarding that. But the most important is that you are happy and she is happy. So that is looking. And if you want to, in the presence of a mahram or her mother, another person, meet once, ask some questions, just be content with what you hear, then to that extent, this is okay. But the Sharia does not like one-to-one contact without the presence of a third person. And also, Mufti Saeed Palanpuri, rahmatullahi alayhi, mentions a very interesting point. He says that there are two things. One is surat and one is sirat. Surat means appearance. Sirat means personality, lifestyle, aspects about the person. Mufti Saab explains that the rationale or the purpose behind the Shariat allowing that one contact, the one looking at, and maybe one meeting, is to just ensure that you are happy with the surat, with the physical appearance. As regards sirat, how that person is, that cannot be ascertained by one meeting, even two meetings, even three meetings in a coffee shop. How are you going to ascertain? Yes, you'll know. What do you do? What do you not do? What do you study? What are your hobbies? That you can find out from the initial meeting. It's not that you're going to find out any, unless the person is naive. The person's not going to tell you anything negative. And nor are you going to share anything negative. A few stories are coming to mind, but we'll leave that for now. Some of the blunders that people make. One Maulana was with us, and he said that I went to see a girl, and the girl put a condition that I'm going to bring my condition is that the Maulana, you were with us, I think. Who was the? No, it was the other Maulana. That the mice that I have as pets, maybe they were not mice, but he was saying mice, they will come with me to your house. So he said, no, I'm going away. I'm not interested. So anyway, so You get people like that as well. So, how you ascertain the personality of a person is by making inquiries from their family members, their relatives, their friends, their teachers, their associates. They will truly tell you how that person is. Are they of soft temperament? Are they garam mizaj? Are they naram mizaj? How is their attitude? How is their akhlaq? How do they behave? How are their traits? And whatever else is important to you. So therefore, meeting without a mahram in coffee shops and these things, these are not things that the Shariat permits. If you want to meet once, twice, in the presence of a mahram or in the presence of her mother, for example, or another family member, and you ask your questions, she can ask her questions, that's fine. How do you deal with cultural versus Islamic differences in relation to the wedding day and the days leading up to it? Cultural practices seem to take more prominence, which conflicts with the Sharia, and on occasions, to keep everybody happy, this is overlooked. Should marriage be called off days before the nikah if this is the case with the other side, considering future repercussions if it does go ahead? So obviously this is a hypothetical question. Every scenario is different. But as a principle, culture is destroying us. The other day, there was a wedding in our family, and she might be listening as well. So one of my aunties, the grandson was getting married. Who's getting married? The grandson. There's plenty of grandsons. So now, who do you invite to the wedding? This becomes a big issue. How many people do you invite? How many from our side? How many from that side? How many members from each family? Now this grandma is saying that I want to call my friends as well. So I said to her, what have your friends, do they even know the name of your grandson? Do they even know the name of your grandson? You understand what I'm saying? You call whoever you want. But it's these things that are adding to our problems. Cultural expectations. We have to call so many people. We have to do this. You know, before, we'd have the wedding. And on the day, we'd have the food. Now it starts a week before, 2 weeks before. So this is not something that the Sharia recognizes. Sharia says, keep it simple. Don't make nikah complicated. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will be amazed to note what happens nowadays. Okay, Maulana, you need to do the khud, you need to do the nikah, and people look for the senior Maulana. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have not come across a single example where a nikah took place in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It might have occurred, but I have not come across a single example. A single example. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf comes to the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he has some, they would apply some saffron type itar or perfume at the time of nikah. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, did you marry? He said yes. He did not even inform the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he married. If he says, Allah ke yubini, even tell us. On one occasion, Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu was traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a journey. And of course, when they would travel in a journey, it'd be a convoy. And you know, some people would be a bit ahead, some people would be a bit behind. But generally speaking, they'd be within, not too far, not too distant from one another. He gets married. He does not inform the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks him, "You married?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, who did you marry? Was she married before, or was she not married before?" So he said, "No, she was married before." So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, then would it not have been better that you would have married somebody who was not married before? So then he explained that due to I have sisters, And I thought I should get somebody more experienced who can look after my sisters and so on. It's a lengthy hadith. But Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say to him, Jabir, you didn't even tell me. You didn't even invite me to your marriage. You didn't even invite me to do the khutbah. So in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whilst marriage was heavily emphasized and huge reward, but the execution of the marriage, the implementation of the marriage was very, very straightforward and simple. No takalluf. You know, people ask how much money should we spend. It's not about the amount. Obviously, it depends. If somebody's rich. The key is no takalluf, no pretentiousness, no burden. Today, marriage has become a burden, full of siyasat and politics, leading to disputes and family issues, and who do we call and who do we not call? Burden. We have to do this and we have to do that. Parents think of it as a huge, not just financial burden, but it's a stress. Because we've made it into a stress. We've made it into a stress. Walima is sunnah. You can do it. If Allah Ta'ala has given you wealth, do a big walima with it and make sure everything is compliant with the Sharia. But everything else, all the cultural things that happens in the days leading up to it, there's no need for all of this. And some people take out loans. Some people instead give that money to the couple so they can buy a house, for example. There's no need to show off the wealth. And even if you show off your wealth and you have a 6-course meal, you still get comments. Pan dar barabar nahi hoti. Chawal tharak aava hota. You still get that. So what for? So in Islam it is so simple. So simple. I think it was Hazrat Mufti Inayatullah Sahib, Damat Barakatuhu, may Allah Ta'ala give him a long life. Eid day came, he just married. I think, I don't know whether it was his daughter or his son. Nikah, done, finish. Ijab, Qabul. That's all that is required. Girl side dawat is not even sunnah. Girl side dawat is not even sunnah. Walima is sunnah from the boys. One meal. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he married Zainab radiyallahu anha, I think it was Zainab radiyallahu anha, he said to Anas, Anas, go, and whoever you meet, call them to the house. Anas says that approximately 300 people came, and 10 by 10, they entered the house, ate, and they went. And that same story, hijab was revealed, parda was revealed. So, you can feed 300 people, but there was no takalluf, no burden, no stress. That is what we learn from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometimes people misunderstand. They say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do walima of a goat, yes. But sometimes he did walima with just cheese, and some hais is just like a dessert, which is made from khajur, cheese, and ghee. Mix it and it becomes hais. The key is there was no takalluf, no pretentiousness, no stress, no burden. That was how the marriages were in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, obviously, I can talk a lot more about this, but of course, you have to, as family, you deal with the situation as it is. Otherwise, you won't get married ever. If you stick to your gun and you say, no, I'm not doing anything. So, keep it in conformity with the Sharia. That's the most important. And try to reduce as many of these unnecessary things and customs. Is it permissible not to marry if you are independent and settled with a house and a stable income? Is it permissible not to marry? Why do people ask in this way? Whether you need to marry. Marriage, generally speaking, is sunnah. Sometimes it might become wajib. Now, whether you have a house or you don't have a house, or whether you have income or you don't have income, that's not relevant. So I'm not sure what this person is trying to say. Maybe he's trying to say that I have all the means and I have everything, and then I don't marry. Well, it's not necessary to get married under normal circumstances. It's sunnah. Sometimes it can become wajib if it's going to lead you to sin. So it depends on your context. But there's no reason why not to marry. You should get married. Possible. It's the same rule. It's no different. For the ladies listening at home, a brother is saying that it could be a woman asking the question. I said, yes, it could be. But the answer is the same. It's permissible not to marry. There were some ulama who did not marry at all. That was for different reasons. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi did not marry. Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi did not marry. Our respected teacher Shaykh Yunus Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi did not marry. But that's an exception to the norm. That's not the rule. That's an exception to the norm. And sometimes, it's a good point you've mentioned, sometimes, because nowadays we have our sisters working as well, so they think, why all the hassle, magajmari of the husband, and the in-laws, and then moving home, and then having to cook, and then having to work as well. Live a life of aram. So, it's permissible, as I said, but then, 99.99% of time, such people will regret it later when you need company. Allah Ta'ala knows us better than we know ourselves. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Then people find it really, really hard to live alone. Your parents are not going to live forever. You understand what I'm saying? The parents are not going to live forever. Today, you're all comfortable, you're living with your parents. They're not going to be there for you forever. So then, and then, after a certain age, it becomes very, very difficult to marry. And then people regret it. But the mas'ala is, it's not necessary. So if you decide not to marry, and it doesn't lead you to sin, then you are not sinful. It's permissible not to marry in that case. We're only on question 4, and it's 9:40. Boundaries of communication between a couple we've discussed. What role should istikhara play in decision making? Istikhara simply means talabul khayr, asking Allah for good. There is a detailed version, 2 rakat of salah and dua, and there is a short version, Allahumma khirli wa akhtarli, which is not exclusive to nikah. For anything that you do istikhara. Anything which is permissible, or even sunnah, but where there is a choice. Do I marry this person or do I? You don't do istikhara for fard things. You don't do istikhara for wajib things. You don't do istikhara for masnoon things where there is no other option. You do istikhara for permissible things and for masnoon things where you have a choice or where you have an option. That should I marry this person or not? It's not masnoon to marry that person specifically. Marriage is masnoon. But should I marry that person or not? So you do istikhara. Ask Allah Ta'ala for good. And then, whatever your heart is inclined to. And you do mashwara as well. Istikhara plus istishara. Mashwara. And then whatever your heart is inclined to, you do. Some people, again, you have misconception. Istikhara ma niyayu. Niyayu. Who niyayu bhai? What did not come? You were looking for some dream. You were looking for some angel to come down. Jibreel alayhi salam to come and give you the good news. Sometimes you might see a dream. A good dream is also possible. And you have... It's also part of Sharia, part of Nubuwa, part of glad tidings. But it's not necessary for you to see anything. After you do istikhara, you do whatever your heart is inclined to. You make mashwara with your elders, family members, others. And you proceed accordingly. And inshallah, whether you go ahead or you don't go ahead with that marriage or that purchase or whatever you're doing istikhara for, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will put blessing in that thing. Istikhara simply means asking Allah for good. That's all. And so istikhara should be done because it's obviously it's a lifetime decision. It's a lifetime, it's a decision that you're making. How should extended family interference be managed? All I would say to parents of boys and girls and to other family members is that look, nobody is perfect. Neither are you perfect, neither am I perfect. Your interest should be, the point that I mentioned right at the outset, the marriage being successful and everlasting until the end. That should be your primary concern. If you truly love your son, and if you truly love your daughter, then that should be your ultimate goal and objective. And if because of that goal and objective, you have to sacrifice what you want for yourself. For example, you want your daughter-in-law to come to your house every day. She doesn't want to come. She doesn't want to come. Now, if you force her, it might lead to the breakup of the marriage. It might lead to a hostile environment. And then what have you achieved? And then you'll think that, well, you know, what have I done? So this is not, because there's one or two questions coming later. This is not only about after they marry, even before they marry. Don't force somebody to get married. There's a question in here about that. Because if you force them, sometimes the marriage will last. But it's very, very likely that the marriage will not last. So you've destroyed his life and you've destroyed her life just to keep the auntie happy in Pakistan or India. And now that it's broken, you're not even speaking to that auntie, because the auntie's put off now as well. So what have you achieved? So as parents, of course, as children, if you need to look after your parents. And of course, you encourage the wife as well. There's huge reward for it. But parents, we should reduce our expectations. Reduce our expectations from our in-laws, daughters-in-laws, son-in-laws. Be happy if they are happy. If they want to come once a week, let them come once a week. If they want to come once a month, let them come once a month. Let us not destroy their marriage. And of course, I say to new couples as well, that be considerate to parents. Your husband's parents, treat them as your own parents. Your wife's parents, treat them as your own parents. If you go in it with this mindset, if you've already created a barrier that the mother-in-law is the, what do they say? Trouble-in-law. If you already made this mindset, then that's how you will behave. But if you go in it with a mindset that it doesn't matter. And the other problem we have nowadays is that in previous times, there was the jazba of qurbani, sacrifice. That unfortunately doesn't exist anymore. Now we can complain about it, but it is what it is. It is what it is, illa mashallah. So therefore, we should not interfere. If they don't like interfere, they should be happy. That is the most important. Let us not break up families because of what we want. Because of what we want. One person came to me and he said that my mother married me to my cousin's sister. And by the way, I'm in favor of cousin marriages. Okay? I'm not mentioning this due to the issue of cousin marriage. But my mother married me to my cousin's sister, and the only reason is so that, because she's the niece, so that she can do her khidmat with this intention. Now, he's not forgotten this. He holds this against her. So we need to be mindful in this regard, and not have any expectations. When you don't have expectations and somebody will do something good, you'll appreciate it. You'll be more kind, you'll be more caring. So anyway, so we can talk a lot about this, but the key is, if they are happy, let them be happy. That is the key. And as parents, as extended family members, that's how we should approach these things. And I'm sure people will have all sorts of views and experiences regarding this. But that's all I will say for now. If a husband refuses to live with the wife in the wife's home, if the husband refuses to live with the wife in the wife's home, Normally you live in the husband's home. And instead lives with his mom, who is alhamdulillah capable of living by herself. How does one trying to stress the Islamic points across? The wife can't stay with the mother-in-law due to unfair and maltreatment, and he is aware of this. The wife has displayed ample sabr and does not bring the subject anymore as it's not going anywhere. So if this is the case, then you have a polite discussion and try to reach a resolution. If you can afford your own house, then you live in your own house. And the son should look after the mother. If she's in need, she should visit him every day, attend to her needs. And the wife should also try and assist in that as much as possible. If it's not working living together, they live separately. Key questions to ask when meeting a potential partner, we've discussed. How should a husband address excessive day-to-day involvement from the in-laws in a way that protects the marriage without causing family conflict? This is also mother-in-laws, i.e. the mothers of the girls, also need to be very, very careful in this regard. The daughter is now married to the husband. Now you are on a daily basis, what are you cooking today? What are you doing this? Then how are you going to do this? Let them breathe. Let them breathe. You've had your chance. You've had your turn. Let them breathe. Let them live. Don't try to interfere in every minute aspect of their life. It will create problems and issues. And same the other way around as well. For the sons, the mother. That, why are you doing this? Why are you not doing this? No, but do it in this way. Back in the days, this would happen, and now people don't accept this. People don't accept it. Let them do how they want to do it. They learn how to cook from YouTube or however they want to learn. Why are you so bothered? Leave it to them. Don't interfere. Why? Because you want the marriage to last. You don't want it to break up. We get so many cases, and the husband and wife, they're okay. It's not, nothing major has happened. But it's other people around them that are making things worse. Sometimes knowingly, but sometimes inadvertently, without any malintention. It's just their nature. It's just some people in their nature, they want to help. They don't have any bad intention. But on the receiving end, that's not how it's being received. That's not how it's being received. So leave it to them. Nowadays we have another problem. Girls say, no, but we only want to get married in just Blackburn, at the most Preston or Bolton. This is also a problem. This is also a problem. Okay. Other than waiting on parents, what other ways can one find a potential partner without going against Sharia? Would Muslim matchmaking events be suitable? Why don't masjids offer any support? So this is a real challenge. And Allah Ta'ala make it easy for all of you, whoever's listening and whoever's looking for a spouse. It is indeed, it has become very, very difficult. So, you know, there was a time when we would oppose such matchmaking events. But if there is a matchmaking event which is compliant with Sharia, where you go, and I know there are some who have events, and you go with your mahram, with your guardian, and it's moderated, it's not just unrestricted, anybody and everybody meeting everybody, then that's permissible, you can go. Why don't masjids offer this service? Obviously, masjids, there's only so much masjids can do. And it's quite a challenging task as well. It's not an easy task. Sometimes you recommend somebody and then it doesn't work out, or there's something that you didn't know about them, and then you get stuck as well. So there's all sorts of issues surrounding this, but it's a responsibility of everybody. It's not just the masjid, or it's not just one person. Everybody, we should try and support each other in this regard. Also, we shouldn't leave it too late as well. We should start early, because sometimes it takes long. We shouldn't leave it late. Is giving a wedding ring to your spouse after the wedding counted as imitating the disbelievers? Give as many rings and jewelry as you want. Nobody's stopping you, inshallah. Don't give it with the intention that you're imitating anybody. Give it because females like jewelry, rings, necklaces, whatever else you want to give. Why is it so difficult to find a spouse in the Asian community, even though our parents found each other so easily? True. Old is gold. Grandparents, some grandparents had already decided when your mom and your dad were born. Anu anahate, patigyo. Done. So, but of course, times have changed and there's more challenges, there's more education, there's more money. These things, whilst they bring benefit and advantage, they also have other. So these are things that we have to live with. We have to try and make it work. There seems to be no process of middlemen anymore. There are. It's not that it's totally obsolete. There are members of the community who try and arrange, and maybe not as much. How do you deal with people spreading misinformation and rumors after hearing of a new engagement? Ignore it. If it's a false rumor or people are just creating mischief, ignore it. Because they want you to react. Yes, if you need to clarify something to the other side, boy or girl, because somebody has said something to them, then clarify to them. But if everything is fixed, they are happy, you are happy, people are spreading some rumors, leave them. Why are you falling for that trap? They want you to react. They want you to get annoyed and irritated. If you don't get annoyed, you don't get irritated, then they'll say two times, three times, then they'll stop. Because nobody's listening to them. They want you to react. This is quite a long question, so I'm going to leave it for now. If there's time at the end, then we'll go through it. I feel I've exhausted all options towards finding a spouse. I trust Allah's timing, but is there a possibility that I can be creating a barrier? Maybe, you know, maybe the masjid is a conversation whether we should have some kind of an event or some kind of a process. Because there's a lot of questions, and I know from my area as well, Little Howard as well, that a lot of people are struggling to find a spouse. So maybe the masjids can play some kind of a role in facilitating this, I don't know. Of course, making dua and all the other steps that could be taken. What if my parents force me to marry somebody specific from family members or from their home country just because it is a safe option? How should I handle it in a respectful way on following the Sharia? The starting point is that it's you who is getting married, not your parents. Yes, I'm not against arranged marriage. If you're happy, fabiha, good. But you have to be happy. If you are not happy, even if your dad is saying, even if your mom is saying, yes, consider very strongly what they are saying. Listen from them why they are saying what they are saying. There might be some merit in what they are saying, if they are sincere and genuine. But even after that, if you are not happy, then you have every right to say no. And I would say no, don't say yes. Just for the sake of yes, then it will create issues later. And sometimes some parents are selfish. They want you to marry from India or Pakistan because they feel obliged to their sister or to their auntie or to their cousin. Those parents are selfish. Finish. Period. Okay. They're destroying their children's lives. Yes. You can ask now as well. If you
want. I was going to say, what are the rights that a man has over a woman in marriage? Like the main ones that they should keep in mind when they go into a marriage.
Okay, we'll answer that. So, the boy does not need anybody's permission to get married. Okay? Of course, you take your parents' mashwara and everything and you try your best to make them content and happy. The girl needs the father's happiness and consent. But that doesn't mean that the girl also has to be happy. That's more important. The boy, of course, has to be happy as well. So, bear that in mind. I'm not saying that don't listen to your parents, no. So don't misquote me. Consider very strongly what they are saying, if they're recommending somebody. Or if you have somebody in mind and they are saying no, consider the reason why are they saying no. They might know something that you don't know, because they're much more experienced than you. But as I said, sometimes the reason may not be a proper reason. Okay? There might have been some historical fight in some village in India 20 years ago between this and that. Then you know that it's just... So, but at the end of the day, it's your right. The brother asked that, what are the responsibilities of the wife towards the husband? So obviously, one is the intimacy aspect, which is the obvious one. Apart from that, the woman is the head hold, the one in charge of the day-to-day running of the house. Okay. That's the traditional, that's how it has always been. The man provides, the man also assists in the household activities and work, but the woman is responsible for the cooking and for the day-to-day of the house. Now, of course, if there is a woman who is also working, or the wife is also working, and the husband is also working, then that might change some of the dynamics. But the wife is not obliged to work. It's your responsibility as the man to provide. If she does, good, it's her money. Her money, she's not even obliged to contribute to the running of the house. If a wife works, she earns, it's her money. She doesn't have to pay for the bills or anything. That's your responsibility. You understand? If she does, good. And generally, marriage, you can't operate marriage on rules. You can't say, well, you know, I'm only obliged to do this, so I'm not. And she says, well, I'm only obliged to do this. You can't operate marriage like that. Marriage has to be based on mutual understanding. But obviously, masail are mentioned because there are masail, what's necessary, what's not necessary. But then, in the end, marriage is based on understanding, mutual understanding. So if she's working, for example, but I say, she's not obliged, but if she decides and mutually you agree that, okay, she'll pay some money, you'll pay some money, that's fine. But she's not obliged. You can't force her. That is important. But then at the same time, she can't demand 5 holidays in a year. Because you're only earning £20,000, £25,000. You can't take her 5 times a year. So in the end, it's about mutual understanding. So that's it really. There's not much. And then of course the respect and all of the normal things that which are obvious, common sense things. But there's not much else. What is your... Okay, we've discussed that. This is a very long question. If a wife is having to work multiple jobs to run the household and the husband is being fussy about work, what are the rulings for this in Islam? I'm in this situation. I advise him of certain jobs like delivery driver or carer. He says that's not for him. Can he be fussy when he's not even trying to provide for his family? Can the wife expect him to do the household jobs and she's doing multiple jobs? Of course. If she's doing multiple jobs and he's just sat at home, when he was supposed to be doing the work, then of course. And as I said, you know, she's getting physically and mentally tired. It's not her responsibility at all. Not her responsibility to work and earn. It's the husband's responsibility. The fact that she's doing it, subhanAllah, you give credit to her. She'll be rewarded. But it's not her responsibility. And of course, the husband should not be too fussy then. What's the word? Beggars can't be choosers. He contributes towards some household shopping and then says, I do the shopping, which is not a lot in comparison to what I'm providing. Then when I tell him, he sulks about it for days. I've told him a marriage in a... Okay, we've discussed that. Yes, you had a question? No. So the man is responsible for the well-being, the financials, everything, caring, looking after the wife, the family. That's his responsibility. Providing food, providing clothes, providing a roof over the head, all of these things is the man's responsibility. What is your advice on the bride and groom and different madhab followings getting married? As long as they are Sunni, whether they are Maliki, Shafi, Hanafi, it doesn't really matter. So that shouldn't be a barrier. And if the question is about Deobandi, Sunni, Barelvi, and so on, as long as either side is not extreme and they don't regard you as kafir, for example, then it's fine. If the family is good, and because a lot of times people are not entrenched in there. They just happen to be from that area or from the masjid. So it's okay. But think about it very carefully and look at any potential issues in the future. What age do you recommend getting married? I want two different answers for male and female. No politically correct answers. Please tell us what's in your heart. Jazakallah, Sheikh. La ilaha illallah. There are no different answers for male or female. You get married as soon as possible. Now the law in this country is 18, before it was 16. Now it's 18. As soon as possible you get married, whether you're a boy or girl. It's as simple as that. No PC. As soon as possible you get married. Finish. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith. Yes, you'll have some people who'll say you need to have financial stability, you need to have this, you need to have that. They're all valid perspectives, but as far as I'm concerned, you get married as soon as possible after the age of 18. What should you do before nikah? Do shukr. Make dua. Send gifts. Tahaddu, tahabbu. Send gifts to each other and to the families. Make sure everything is according to the Sharia. Start earning money because your pockets are going to be empty soon. Yes? Pockets are going to be empty soon. Start saving. Start earning. You okay to carry on? Sure? Yes? You married? How old are you? Perfect.
But there's a question of what's it called when the wife comes to the house of the man after the marriage, so they move together.
Rukhsati.
Is it for rukhsati to happen straight away if there is a valid reason, like you said, financial stability and just being able to provide for her, but not to the point where obviously, like you said, the right is wife, clothes, well-being, stuff like that.
The question is that about rukhsati, can rukhsati be delayed after the nikah? It's permissible. Nikah is done. The standard is that now you start living together. If you decide not to, then it's permissible. Although sometimes I'm not too keen on it because sometimes it can create issues. But now we have a situation where you have three things before it be nikah and rukhsati. Now you have nikah, they have the rukhsati as well, unofficial. They're going on holidays, they're going everywhere together. It's just that when they come back to Blackburn, then she's living at her mum's house and you're living at your parents' house. And then they'll have an official ruksati. Then there's no need to do any official ruksati. It's done, finished. Then maybe akika you can have. You understand? Yes. Yes. I'm not saying it's not allowed. All I'm saying is that no need to unnecessarily camouflage. It's halal. So your ruksat is done. That's it, it's done. Finish. Yes. So I don't recall the hadith that you're referring to.
So I've heard it once in my whole life, by stopping a woman with four men to her jahannam with her on being her father, her son, her brother and her husband, because of him not being able, not teaching that woman about Islam or whatever, keeping on the right path, for example.
I don't recall that hadith. It may well be a hadith, but I don't recall, so I can't really say anything in that regard. Okay, it's a very long one. We'll come to that at the end. Should couples stay together for the sake of the children when they don't get on? As I said, this is tricky and every circumstance is different. Of course, marriage should not break. Marriage should last forever. That is the starting point of any conversation. And that should be the attempt in every scenario where there is a conversation about separation. But sometimes a separation may be inevitable. It just depends. But if you can, for the sake of the children, stay together, then of course that would be recommended. Marriage now requires both parents to work to provide for the family. It doesn't actually require it. We've made it like this. But I take the point, how do these new family dynamics affect the traditional family structure? Well, we've just been discussing this. Then you've got to see, if you want your wife to work 9 till 5 every day and you still expect her to make kari khichdi for you every day before she leaves for work so that you can have your afternoon lunch, then it's not going to happen. You're living in kakuland, as they say, kukuland. So then there's going to have to be compromises. You can't expect everything that you would expect from a housewife. So you need to decide what kind of a life you want to live, what kind of a wife you want, and what your expectations are. Is adopting a kid allowed or not in marriage? It's allowed. And there's a lot of need for this as well, because there's a lot of Muslim children who then end up in non-Muslim homes. So if you are struggling to have children, or Allah Ta'ala has decided that it's not in your nasib, then foster a child or adopt a child. And adoption, you just, because of the laws of the country, then you just have to make it clear in your will and so on that they're not your biological children. You can write a will for them if you want, from one third. So there's rules and regulations, but in principle, it's very good. You'll save somebody's iman and you'll be rewarded for looking after somebody's child, nurturing them, growing them up. Inshallah, this will be a sadqa jariyah for you. Please, can you provide an explanation on these marriage wazifas? Look, wazifa is just simply based on somebody's experience. I would simply say, read the du'as that are mentioned in the Quran and mentioned in the hadiths of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar, for example, and other du'as. Make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Specifying that read this much at this much time, on this date, and then this, And you guaranteed, and then it doesn't happen, then people become disillusioned because the whole idea was wrong in the first place. To make something a sunnah, of course it's permissible to read any dua any number of times, but to regard it then as guaranteed, you need proof, you need basis for it. And there's no such wazifa. If it was, then we'd all be sat in the masjid doing wazifa. What's the origin of the marriage wazifa on the 12th night of Ramadan? Is that tonight? 12th. Subhanallah. But is it the 12th or is it the 11th? That's another debate. Maybe we do wazifa on the wrong night. Because the moon is wrong. The moon sighting is wrong. It goes viral every year. Pray 12 rakats to Hajjud, followed by 100 durood, Ibrahim, followed by dua. As I said, there is no. You can do it if you want. It's just durood, it's just dua, but you can't regard it as the key that's it, I'll do this and it'll happen. In the end, it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no basis in the Quran or Sunnah for such wazaif. The wazaif is permissible as long as you don't regard it as Sunnah. Any wazifa, like a doctor's prescription, that's all it is. No doubt that tahajjud is very noble, durood, very noble. There's no doubt about that. Local masjids should do more to educate the male members of the community regarding the menopausal changes women go through, which affects their behavior, attitude, personal identity. Of course. These are things that are normally not discussed and not even in our fiqh books, you don't really find much information about this, about menopause. So husbands should be aware, maybe Google it, because it does have a huge impact on the female. And normally it happens in the 50s, but sometimes due to our diet and so on, sometimes it can happen early as well. How men should try to adjust them to the new changes as the women seriously consider divorce as they feel they cannot get the men to understand. Women can never get men to understand. Impossible. So, but on a serious note, it is an important subject, and we should be aware of it. It's not normally discussed. There's not even much mentioned in our Islamic books as well. But if you Google it, you'll know what menopause is, and it brings about a huge change into a person's life. At that point, a person should be supported, and a person should be sympathetic. Anybody have any questions? Yes. You married?
Inshallah.
It's like neither yes, neither no. I don't think we went through that question. No, I don't think we've been through that question. What is your question?
Questions to ask a potential spouse.
Questions to ask a potential spouse. Are you going to bring rats to my house? Questions, there's no set questions. It's whatever you want to know about them. You might already know certain things about them. You might not know certain things, but you want to know. What are your hobbies? What do you enjoy? Depends what's important to you. If cooking biryani on every Friday is important to you, then you might want to ask, do you know how to cook biryani? But of course, the questions should be measured. And should not embarrass, should not. Just enough for you to, you know, as I said, because you are not here, you can't find out about a person through one or two meetings. That you've got to find out through other ways, through family members, through peers, through people who know them, associates, in terms of their traits and their behaviors, their attitudes. You can't find out from one meeting. So, it just depends. Whatever is important to you, you ask. There's no set. And you might decide not to ask anything. You might just be love on sight. You understand? Yes. Any other questions? Yes.
What's the name?
You better call me to your nikah. What's your name?
Isa.
Isa. Isa and your surname? Loga, because there's a lot of ladies listening. 18-year-old Isa Loga is ready. He's 18 years old. And I'm going to get an invite to the nikah.
What's the main thing that you should look for in a woman? What's that one of the things that you should be looking for?
Piety. As we said at the outset. Piety. Good akhlaq, good manners, good character. And the same, not just for the women, the same in you as well. What ladies should look for? Good akhlaq, good character, good personality. And anything else that's important to you, depending on whatever is important to you. For some people it's the height, for some people it's the beauty. Different things. For some people it's the education. So it depends what interests you. Yes. There's a couple of long questions here. So I'm going to quickly whiz on it. I don't want the questioner to feel that they've put so much effort in. So a very detailed question the sister has asked, and we've already discussed about the housing situation and living with the in-laws and not living with the in-laws. So that's already been discussed. If the wife asks for a divorce, I don't know what it says there. Once the nikah is done, is it compulsory to do the civil marriage? I.e. go to the town hall and undertake a civil marriage. It's not necessary. If you want to, then it's fine. It's a matter of choice. Of course, if you are marrying somebody from abroad, then you have to. For visa and immigration purposes. Otherwise, it's not necessary. If you want to, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. It's a matter of choice. But don't think that if you don't undertake a civil marriage and there's a separation, that then, you know, you won't have to give. She won't be entitled to anything. It doesn't work like that in law. Whether you're married or not, if you have lived together, then the entitlement would be similar, the same. I am newly married. Husband doesn't want to do that. That's fine. The civil marriage. He doesn't want to support me by money or provide. That's wrong. Nafaqah is necessary. The husband has to provide clothing, shelter, food, expenses for the wife. Now, it's quite a lengthy case here. But the sister, all I would say to you is that if it's not working for you, if he's not providing, you try. Try to get the seniors involved. Try to explain to him, exhaust all avenues. Try to make it work. In the end, if it doesn't work, and if the reality is as described, because there's always two sides to the story and two sides to the coin, but if it is as described, then, and the husband is being unreasonable and is not issuing you a divorce and has abandoned you totally, then you can apply to the Sharia court, for example, the Dewsbury Sharia court. They will look at all the circumstances and they can also cancel and annul the marriage if they think that the situation demands this and the husband is being unreasonable. So there is no need for your suffering to prolong, because that is quite a lengthy question. That is the gist of the situation. Okay, so that's done. Have you missed any? Yes. Anybody has any questions? Yes. Why are you sitting at the back? Why don't you join us at the front? That you'll get married quicker, we'll make dua for you. Come on, come running. Dekho. MashaAllah, they're coming. MashaAllah. Yes, what's your question, brother? Sorry to get you up. So there's been quite a few questions in this regard, and of course, historically, the parents would be quite involved. And so there's no magic bullet as such, through parents, through family, through friends, through networks. We talked about marriage events, CV sharing, profile sharing. These are some of the methods that could be used. I know it's becoming very challenging. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for everybody. There's a question about a husband who smokes weed. This affects us financially. He becomes aggressive, verbally abusive. We sleep separately. I'm expected to cook, clean, whilst he goes out. And the odd days that I don't cook, it becomes World War III, and I'm threatened with divorce. That's not a good thing. Remember one thing. Because we have so many cases of divorce. Divorce is not a joke. And it's not a trivial matter. Don't utter it ever. Don't utter it ever. Because you'll only regret it. If it comes to it, you go to the Maulana, the Imam, the elders. It's not going to make an iota of difference whether you give a divorce today or whether you give it tomorrow. Okay? But don't make that mistake. And don't threaten. If it comes to it, if it's not working, the marriage is not working, you've exhausted all the options, and in an amicable way, in an Islamic way, you will give one divorce only. Not three. So all I would say is, whether you're married or you're not married, don't ever utter the divorce word, irrespective of what happens. If you need to, then you sit down, discuss with an alim, with a scholar, what's the correct way, how should we do this after exhausting all the options. People utter it three times, and then she's haram on you forever. Now you want to get back, but it's too late. It's your fault. So education, very important. So anyway, who do I turn to support for? What do I do in these situations? Obviously, we don't live in a Muslim country. So it's challenging, because if the husband is not cooperating, if husband and wife both are ready for marriage counseling or go to a Maulana, or you have different organizations providing this service, then that's good. But if the husband is just not willing to cooperate, what can you do? There's not much you can do. Make dua. Try to involve family members, his family members or his close friends, if that sometimes that works. I'm fed up with my life. There's only so much sabr I can do. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for you. There's no barakah in our marriage. There's no respect, no trust. I'm holding on because I'm scared to divorce and only accepting for my son's sake, for the sake of Allah. Please advise what you think I should do. You should try and make it work. Try and explain to him. If he's on drugs, see if there's some drugs counseling, some therapy. In the end, it's in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can advise, try and use family connections, other. Try your best, try and make it work. In the end, if it doesn't and you decide to separate, then that is something that you need to decide. Nobody else can make that decision for you. Because nobody knows your circumstance in the way that you know your own circumstance. La ilaha illallah. Okay. Any questions that people have regarding what this topic or any other topic indeed? Because this is the only one program for Nurul Islam this year, as far as I'm aware.
Questions come through around.
1 second, we'll come back to you.
Questions come through around ruling on prenup before nikah.
Prenuptial agreement before nikah. Why do you need a prenuptial agreement before nikah? As I said, marriage does not work on rules that, okay, I'm entitled to do this and you're entitled to this. So we have to look at what's in the prenuptial agreement. But generally speaking, it's not really an Islamic concept to have a prenuptial agreement. But if somebody does, then what's written in there? If it's against Islamic rules, then those conditions will not count. But if there are conditions that you've agreed to which conform with Islamic rules, then that's okay. Both parties should honor it. For example, that after marriage we will live separately. That's the condition that has been put, and that should be honored. Yes.
Do you have a question?
What do you mean by hijab? No. What do you mean by hijab? Scarf or the face veil? So look, at the end of the day, your parents have every right to advise you, and not just your parents, anybody, that you should marry somebody who's pious, somebody who's going to cover their hair. Now, if you are in love with somebody and they're not covering their hair, and you are confident that inshallah once you marry, then you can convince her to cover her hair. And you nicely explain to your parents that, look, inshallah, she'll come round to it. That's okay. You should take your parents with you as well. Understand? Take your parents with you insofar as possible. And because what they're saying is not wrong. What they're saying is right as well. They want the parent to be at least on the minimum requirements of deen. Covering their hair outside is a requirement. So what they are saying is not wrong. So you deal with it with wisdom, with hikmah, and inshallah try and make it work. Yes. Yes, so you shouldn't, as I said, rather than having lots of meetings with that person, with a potential spouse, you make your inquiries from family members, from associates, from neighbors. Of course, you don't need to undertake an FBI sting or a CIA operation, but of course, it's within your right because you're going to live with that person. And equally speaking, they have every right to do the same about you. And one of the problems we have nowadays, we get this a lot, is social media. So proposal comes, and straight away people go onto social media, Instagram or Facebook, to see their activity on Facebook or Instagram. So you're within your right to do that. But how much importance do you attach to it? That's a separate matter. And then if something was done or something was posted a few years ago, could a person have changed, for example? So these are all things that need to be considered. Of course, you're not going to find, nobody's going to find Hazrat Khadija or Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha. So we have to be conscious of our own weaknesses as well. We have to be realistic as well. But of course, we should make the inquiries. And sometimes it does happen that, and also that we shouldn't judge. Nowadays, it's just a different world we live in. You can't judge anybody by their parents, necessarily. Parents are fantastic. A child is fantastic or appears to be fantastic, but it's a different person altogether. So make your inquiries, do your checks, be satisfied. Sometimes there might be misunderstandings. So for those, you clarify. These things happen a lot as well. That people read into something or you get told something, but there's no reality to it. So you need to be mindful of that as well. Yes. Yes, kafa'ah. Kafa'ah. Which I mentioned at the outset when I mentioned the hadith, that along with deen, you look at these things. This is kafa'ah, compatibility. So that the marriage lasts. For example, you are from an average household. Okay. You shop in Aldi or in Morrison's. And the person who you want to marry has a very expensive lifestyle. Dad's a millionaire. Mum drives a Porsche. Just remember, there was one person who went to see a girl and said to the girl, my Dad drives a helicopter. What does your dad drive? Silly. Silly person. Ullu, as they say. You know, and the person knew that the girl is just from an average family, and even if she wasn't from an average, is that a question? Is that... So anyway, but the point is that now she's going to get married. Now, if she's somebody who's going to sacrifice her lifestyle, then that's fine. But if she's going to struggle, and she's not going to be able to cope. So that's why Shariat says that consider these things. Because you want the marriage to last. You want the marriage to last. Hasab lineage, it's nowadays in the UK, it's not too much of an issue, but in some cultures, it's a big issue. And even in the Arabs, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's a big issue. Hasab and lineage. He's from this tribe and she's from that tribe. Big issue. So consider that. Beauty, consider that as well. So that you don't have problems later. You happy with her, she's happy with you. Yes. Sometimes age as well. No. A few years, it's okay. Yes. Out of interest, who's married here? Raise your hands if you're married. So we've got a 50-50 split. Yes. Allah, Allah, Allah. Any other questions? Yes.
You mentioned divorce before. So you can give 3 months of a length of time. But if you give in one sibling, is that also written marriage?
Yes. And there's no need to give 3 divorces even over a period of time. No reason whatsoever. If you give 1 divorce, okay, then after the iddat, which is typically 3 months, your marriage comes to an end. Okay. If you give 3 divorces, whether you give it together or whether you give it over a period, to give it together is haram, will be sinful to begin with. To give 3 divorces together is haram, sinful. People don't realize this. To give it over 3 months or over a period is permissible. But if you give 3 divorces together or over a period, you've separated from your wife. But now, she's haram on you. Meaning, you can't even do nikah with her. If after 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, you have a change of heart, you miss her too much, you're crying, you're missing her, she's missing you. Too late, you can't do anything. But if you had just given 1 or even 2, then you can remarry. And if you give 1 and it's a raj'i divorce in the iddah period without nikah, you can take her back as well. That's your right. So why do you want to give away your right of taking her back? If you give 1 divorce, it's a raj'i divorce, within the iddah period, you can take her back. That's your right, even if she doesn't want to come back. So why do you want to give that right away? And even after the iddah, you can remarry. Why do you want to give up that right? And this just perplexes me. People say, well, just finish. Had enough. Don't want anything to do with her. Fine. Just give that 1 divorce if you have to. So this requires education. Then people come after given 3 divorces. We've got children now. What should we do? It's too late. Does that answer your question? So only 1, that's it. Don't even think about 3. There's no benefit. No benefit whatsoever. You're giving up your benefits. Yes, any other questions? Done? Any other burning questions from, what was your name? Isa. Find somebody for Isa. You ready? Inshallah. Ready? Inshallah. The announcement has been made on the broadcast. What more could be done? Isa is a lucky person, inshallah. Any other questions regarding this or anything else? Otherwise, we'll conclude. Yes. Sharia, what's ETF stand for? The investments. I can't comment on the specific of the Sharia compliant ETF fund. If they have a Sharia board and they have vetted it, then they've given a fatwa, then as long as they are reliable ulama behind it, then inshallah it should be okay. I can't really comment because I've not seen the specifics. Any other questions? Don't come to me after the program. If you've got any questions, ask now. Done? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.